Morning, church family. Hope you're doing good today. Resurrection morning, celebrating the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, and here we are gathering once again as church family via video. And so we're just grateful for this opportunity. As much as we wish we could be together, this is still going to have to do for this Sunday. But I'm thankful that you've gathered with your family today as we come together to worship Jesus Christ. And for those of you, especially you children, who may not fully grasp this, and not that we adults always do either, I want you to understand that what we are celebrating today with the resurrection of Jesus, this is why we get together every single Sunday, is because of what happened on this Sunday, 2,000-something years ago. And so this is why we are gathered together today, because of what Jesus did, coming back from the dead. And so this is the reason that we get together every Sunday. And so just remember that, even in the middle of summer, next fall, next winter, whenever, that today, what took place today is why we gather all the time as church family. So, you know, when, I don't know about your background as far as how your family celebrated Easter growing up, and I don't know your, you know, what your childhood was like, but I know for me that I lived two doors from the church that we attended, and we walked to church every Sunday, and so that was just the norm. But I remember as a kid growing up in church, the fact that Easter was always a little more special. I remember that mom would, you know, make us dress up a little bit more. And so there I am at 8 years old. It looks like I'm blowing all of you a kiss, actually. So I'm not sure why that's on there. But here I was dressed up, you know, as you can tell, that is pretty fancy outfit I got on for Sunday church. Got my big children's Bible with me. And so there I was heading out to church, walking two doors down, as I did Sunday after Sunday growing up, thankful to my parents, instilled that in me early. And so, but this was just the norm for church life. And on Easter, you know, it was a little bit more crowded than usual on Sunday. And, we'd go to Sunday school, and my teacher would have donuts there in Sunday school class for us, and which we were all thankful for. And, and then the church would, the choir would sing a special. It was an exciting day. The pastor would preach on the resurrection. And then afterwards, we would all go to grandmother's house and have a big Easter lunch and play with my, you know, cousins. And so that was what Easter was like for me growing up as a kid all my life until I left the house. So I did improve on the outfits as I got older. But that's what it was like for me. And I remember, like, well, this was exciting for me as a kid. I mean, I can't imagine how exciting it must have been for the disciples on that Easter Sunday, you know, what it was like for them. I mean, was it just as a great a day as we were having? I just said it had to be even better. And so I want us to look at that today in John's gospel. You know, a lot of times we tend to go to the Matthew's account of the resurrection, but I want us to look at John's the gospel today, and I'll set the stage for you. We're talking about the passage that we're reading today is taking place in the evening, Sunday night. And so the disciples are gathered together. And so you got to remember, as a kid, I'm thinking, wow, this has got to be a great day for the disciples. So let's see what the scriptures say about how the disciples were enjoying that first Easter Sunday, that first Easter that they were together. What does the Bible say? How were they behaving? Was it just the best day ever for them? Well, let's see what was taking place on that evening. In John's Gospel, John 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Wait a minute. I mean, I look at the Easters I had as a kid, and I'm reading this about the disciples, and I'm thinking, well, that doesn't sound like a great day. They were locked in a room. They had this fear of the Jews that they were going to come and kill them. They were scared. This doesn't sound like an exciting day. This is the greatest day in human history. And Jesus has risen from the dead. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. And look, the disciples are locked in a room. They're scared to death. And so we see, I mean, this doesn't fit the story that at least I thought as a kid, this is going to be a great day for them. This sounds more like our kind of Easter today, where we have to be locked into our homes, where we are kind of tucked away with just a few of us. Not for fear of the Jews, obviously, but maybe for fear of the virus that's out there. And here we are. This sounds a lot like the Easter that we're experiencing today. We're kind of on lockdown. The disciples were locked in a room. They were scared. And I think, wow, I kind of had it a lot better. It seems that as a kid with my Easters and what the disciples were going through on this night, scared to death, locked in a room. So of all the Easters that I've had in my lifetime, if any of you have had in your lifetime, this is probably the most Easter-like Easter in relation to what the disciples experienced. We're all separated. We're all locked in a room in our houses. We can't, you know, come and go as we please in a sense, as far as, you know, the stores and be out and about. You know, we're on a lockdown, a shutdown. We're isolated from a lot of other people. The disciples were the same way. They were just kind of locked in a room. They didn't want to be out. And so it's not just our church. It's all churches that are in America that cannot really physically, legally gather together. And so there's no special Easter music, no cantatas, no potluck dinners, no getting together, and none of that's going on. No crowded spaces. And there's a feeling of fear in our culture right now. And so a lot of people in this world are fearful and they're in despair. They're afraid. And for the disciples, it was like that for them. There was a dangerous risk if they were to go out because of what had just taken place. They had killed their Lord. They were associated with them. Were they going to be next? So here they are locked in this room. And so for us, this is probably the closest it's going to get, at least for now, to what the disciples experienced. There you are, sitting in your living room, watching this, not gathering with your church family. And so this is probably the most Easter-like Easter we've ever had in our lifetime in relation to the disciples. But we look at what took place 2,000 years ago, and thankfully that's not the only verse about the resurrection. And so we're grateful this isn't the end story about the disciples being locked down. And so what takes these men who are scared to death, and then later we read about them being very bold, even going through great persecution, sacrificing their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these men go from what we're reading here as men who are locked in a room, scared to death, to being bold men who proclaim the gospel until the day they die. So let's keep reading what the scriptures say about this verse, this passage here in the resurrection story in John's gospel. Scripture tells us, sorry, I'm pushing wrong buttons here. All righty. There we go. Let me make sure we got it here. Sorry, technical difficulties. All right. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." All right, so we've got our passage here today that we're looking at, and I want to walk through this because it is a little different than most resurrection passages that we usually focus on. And so this occurs in the evening. Most of the passages we read, we kind of focus on the morning part of the women running to the tomb and it finding it rolled away. And that's a wonderful part of the story. But we also can't forget what took place later that evening in the lives of the disciples, which is what we're reading about here today. And I want us to celebrate what we see here because these five verses that we're looking at today, there's some truths that we need to take away from so that we as believers can understand how important it is to celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. Before we go any further though, let me have a word of prayer. So pray with me. Father, do a work in our hearts today as we celebrate the Son of God, the one who defeated sin and death and made a way for us to be forever reconciled to you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life and laying it down so that we might be saved. And as we read the truth of your word today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you continue to transform us from being fearful to being faithful and bold witnesses for you. And we know that this is possible because of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. We're going to look at these five verses this morning, and I want to see the truths that we find that John shares in his gospel. And so we're just going to look here at verse 19. It says, on that evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. We've read that part already. Here's what happens next. It's incredible. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, the first truth I want us to see is that the resurrected Christ brings us true peace. You know, when you are scared, when you are afraid, Jesus meets you there and brings peace. But the problem is, and I'm talking about believers here, is so many of us, when we are being fearful, Jesus is not our first go-to. We tend to try to handle it ourselves. It's not our first course of action, usually, to go straight to the Lord. But that's what Jesus wants us to do, because he's ready to meet us there in our fear. And in our text today, we read the disciples are very scared. They're afraid. And, you know, there are two things that men don't like. First of all, men do not like to be scared. And if we are scared, we try to fake it like we're not scared. But men do not like to be scared. And if there's another thing that men do not enjoy, that is being in the middle of a group of other scared men. We don't like that. It's one thing to be scared by ourselves. We can fake it. But when we're all scared in a room together, well, that's a scary thing, especially from the standpoint of a man. And so here the disciples were all gathered together, the 11 disciples, and they are scared to death. They're locked in this room thinking that they're going to be next. They're going to be the next one killed. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. He just shows up. He doesn't come into the door. He just appears in that room with them. And then here's what we know from Luke's account. So you got to remember, these guys are already on pins and needles. They're scared to death. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up without coming into the room. He just appears. And this is what Luke's gospel says. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now, basically, these guys thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, think about this for a minute. These scared men, individually and collectively, are scared to death. And then Jesus shows up, and now they think a ghost is in the room. How crazy is this? Can you imagine the fear level? These guys were probably just, I mean, I can't imagine being scared for your life, and next thing you know, there's a ghost in the room with you. And so that's what these disciples were experiencing. This is their first Easter. This is their first Easter. They're going to remember it forever. But right now, they are scared to death, and next thing you know, there's a ghost in the room. Until Jesus tells them, peace be with you. And that's what Jesus was bringing to the disciples who were in this great fear. He shows up, and his first words are, peace to you, because they thought they had seen a ghost. You know, even when he rode in, as we looked last week, even as he rode into Jerusalem, he was coming in a peaceful manner, humble, honoring him as a king, but he was coming in peace. And so he's called, and we know in the scriptures, Jesus is called the Prince of what? Peace. And so here's Jesus showing up in this room. First thing he says to these guys is peace. This is one of the foundational truths of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, is the peace that you experience. A peace with God, your Heavenly Father, a peaceable spirit because you are a child of God, and then you get to experience, as a child of God, the peace that passes all understanding, which means there's a peace that really you can't explain. You can only know it and experience it because it passes the understanding that we have. And so this is a foundational truth in the Christian life. is the peace of God, which we as believers have. And of all the people on the earth, we as believers should be the most peaceable folks that you ever meet. Think about that. Even in your homes, and this is where the conviction draws really big for me. Even in your homes, the relationships we have, how we interact with each other, there should be a foundational peace that is in your home, if you have a home of believers. And so this is one of the great truths of the scriptures. Now, and I'm not talking about, being at peace. I'm not talking about having a quiet personality. I'm not talking about being a pushover who just gives in to everything. That's not really peace. And so what I'm talking about are people who walk with God. The Spirit of God is within them and they have a peaceable spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And over in the scripture, we see this word peace in relation to God and us and the life that we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Bible tells us, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him seek peace and pursue it. Philippians 4, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which I referred to just a minute ago, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Psalms says, may the Lord bless his people with peace. Then in John, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Now, notice it's John 14. It's before the crucifixion and the resurrection, but Jesus is telling them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And so we see peace over and over in the scriptures here. God's talking about peace. It's a foundational truth when it comes to Christian living. It's only a peace that he could give. Now, you children, some of you, maybe at night you get a little bit more fearful. Maybe you don't like going to bed. Maybe the darkness scares you a little bit. I want you to know something. The peace of God can comfort you when you have that fear. And so when you, in the evenings or in the nighttime and you don't like going to bed, just ask Jesus to help you, to give you peace as you even go to bed so that you don't go to bed in fear. Now, some of you parents are probably thinking, oh, wow, that's what my child needs to hear today. Well, your children may think this is what you need to hear today. Because maybe during this time you're not at peace because you're worried about your hours cutting back at work, or maybe you're fearful of losing some of your retirement because of the economy. And so maybe you're fearful of being laid off completely. Maybe you're thinking, this is going to last till summer. What are we going to do? I'm going crazy. Well, we as parents, we also need that peace. And so it's not, because we're talking about the men in the room, the disciples. These are fishermen. These are men kind of men. They were scared to death. And Jesus says peace. So no matter what it is with you, whether it's going to bed at night or whether it's the economy and your job being taken away from you, we still should have a foundational peace in our life and let that peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now, let's look at verse 20. It says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I'm reading this and I want us to see the second truth here, and that is that the resurrected Christ gives us assurance. When Jesus showed up instantly in that room, he did not criticize the disciples for abandoning him and for leaving him. In fact, he told them to be at peace, and he gave them a great assurance. He even physically showed them his hands and his side that had been pierced during his crucifixion. Now, think about this now. Jesus met them where they were. He did not wait for them to get their act together and to get over this fear and to come out of the room. He met them where they were. He even showed them his scars to prove this is me. He proved to those fearful disciples that it was actually him, Jesus in the flesh. And he met them where they were. He didn't chew them out, didn't ridicule them for being scared. Instead, he offered assurance. These disciples have been through a lot these past few days. Excuse me. And here they are in a room, scared to death. And Jesus comes and gives them assurance. Now, I love the second part of this verse. It says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You think? I mean, these guys were scared to death. They think they see a ghost. And Jesus talked to them. And then it says, then the disciples were glad they saw the Lord. I bet they were overjoyed. They went from, being scared to death and seeing a ghost to realizing it was Jesus. I can imagine the joy, how quickly the mood changed in that room. They were glad when they saw the Lord. And so they went from being terrified to being glad. Scared to death one minute, overjoyed the next minute. It was all because of Jesus. He met them where they were. He gave them the assurance that they needed. And he still does that today with us, because we can be fearful and we can be doubtful, and whatever state you find yourself in, Jesus wants to meet you there. And just like the disciples, you'll be so glad that he did. When Jesus enters the room, when he meets you where you are in your fear and in your doubt, that's our Jesus. That's what he does. That's how much he loves us and cares for us. He comes to give us that assurance and that peace that only he can give. Now, I want us to look at our third truth this morning, and that is the resurrected Christ reminds us of our mission. Now, in verse 21, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says to them again, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So here in verse 21, not only does Jesus comfort them again by saying the word peace to them, he reminds them of the mission that he has called them to do, which as believers, it's our mission too. Don't forget that. So Jesus reminds them of the mission. He says, peace again to them. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. So these guys go from being scared, being fearful, to thinking they're seeing a ghost, being even more scared, to being assured that it's Jesus, to Jesus turning around and reminding them, remember, you're being sent. There's a lot that has changed here in just a few minutes in this room. Now, here's the thing. If we go back to John 17, which is a few verses before our text that we're looking at today, Jesus is praying a prayer, and he's praying it out loud so the disciples can hear him. Here's part of what Jesus says to God, the Father, about the disciples. And so we're going back to John chapter 17. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Here we have it again. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We're talking about Jesus reminding the disciples. He says it in John 17. In John 20, when he appears in the room, he's reminding them again. So throughout his ministry, Jesus is always preparing the disciples. Your mission, you're going to be sent out. And you can read about them being sent out in Mark 6 and in Matthew 10 and Luke 9. So this was something ongoing in the ministry. Jesus sending them out, even praying for them to hear when he's praying to the Lord, the God, his Father. I want the disciples to remember that I'm sending them out just like you sent me out, Father. And so that's what Jesus is praying here. He's reminding them of their mission. They are being sent. And so because after all has taken place, think about it. After all has taken place on this weekend for the disciples, I imagine it's kind of easy to forget that you were ever sent in the first place. I mean, if you really had thought about it, you wouldn't be locked in a room. So these disciples, I mean, it was, you know, you give them some slack here. I could see how it would be so easy to forget your mission, considering all that had taken place that weekend. So these 11 men locked in this room together weren't thinking about being sent out. They were just hiding. And yet Jesus comes, he offers them peace, he offers them assurance, and then he says, remember, you're being sent out. You're not to stay here locked up in the fear of man. You are to go out. I'm reminding you of your mission. And today we struggle with that same forgetfulness as believers, because it's real easy for us to get sidetracked and caught up in work and in parenting, in life and in the busyness of schedules and things like that. And we can forget that we are here to be sent out to make disciples. We're not just to fill our life with events or possessions or busyness. And it's not that there won't be times in our lives where we'll be busy. It's not that we aren't allowed to enjoy possessions or participate in events and activities, but it should never consume us to the point where we forget the mission, and that is that we have been sent. That is not, we cannot forget that. No matter how busy it gets, no matter how many responsibilities we have, we can't forget. This is the main thing for us as believers, to remember that we have been sent. That's exactly what Jesus brought to the disciples' attention after he gave them his peace and gave them his assurance. Reminded them, listen, guys, you are being sent out. And so we see that in the scriptures. Now, the resurrected Christ not only brings us true peace and assurance and reminds us of our mission, our fourth truth today is he gave us his spirit. And so we see that in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some debate here about exactly what this means, because we know the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost a little bit later. So the question is, was this sort of a temporary imparting of his spirit because these guys were in such depression and despair and fear? Was it a command to receive the Holy Spirit later when they were at Pentecost? We're not exactly sure, but we do know this, that God does not give you a mission without the power to do it. He never does that. He always gives you, if he gives you the mission, he's going to give you the capability to fulfill that mission through his spirit, not in your own strength, but through his spirit. And so today for us, upon salvation, when a person is saved in Christ Jesus, when Jesus saves them, they are giving the Spirit of God who now indwells every single believer. So we never can claim inadequacy. We can never say, well, we have this excuse. We don't, because God has given us the power to do the mission, to accomplish it, but it's only through his Spirit. So with those disciples, he reminded them of the mission, and then he gave them his Spirit. So these guys go from being afraid and locked up in a room together to scattering out and preaching the gospel in the face of unbelievable persecution, which we read through the rest of the New Testament. So we have these guys who have taken on the mission. They've only done so because the Spirit of God is within them. So how do you go from being a scaredy cat apostle or a man or a woman today to being a bold man or woman of God? Well, the key is you walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God indwells every believer. And that's what those disciples did, and that's what we are called to do, to walk in the Spirit. There's no secret formula. There's no magical personality trait. There's no special religious education required. This is about walking in the Spirit of God, which every believer is able to do because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And in Zechariah 4, we read, it's not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, which is comforting. What a gift that God has given to us. His Spirit is within every single believer, which means we get to fulfill his mission, just like he told the disciples to fulfill their mission that he had given them. So not only have we been sent, but we have been given God's Spirit as we have been sent to be able to go and accomplish the mission, to go out and make disciples. Let's look at the last truth for this morning. That is, the resurrected Christ reminds us of the power of the gospel. And so the disciple in verse 23 says, he tells his disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, there's some conflicting teachings that you can find on this verse particularly. And so, but I want us to be clear about a few things here. First of all, Jesus is not telling his disciples that they have the power to forgive sin. And he's not telling us that we do either. Only God can forgive sin. Even the Pharisees knew that only God could forgive sins. Because back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus heals a man, Jesus also tells that man, your sins are forgiven. Well, the Pharisees become pretty angry with that because they say, well, you can't say that because only God can forgive sins. because the Pharisees, and they were right about that, but what they were wrong about is they failed to see Jesus as God in the flesh. And so only God can forgive sin. So even the Pharisees knew that. And so what we're looking at here in this context, Jesus is reminding the disciples about their mission. They're being sent out. They will have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. And in sending out them in their mission, they're going to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is about man repenting of his sins, turning to Christ for salvation, and in doing so, he is forgiven for his sins. So when Jesus saves us, he also forgives us. And that's where the understanding of this verse is so important. In proclaiming the gospel, and listen carefully here, in proclaiming the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel, we can look at a man who has, or a woman, who has repented of their sins, turned to Christ, and say to them with absolute certainty, your sins have been forgiven. And we say that not because of what any power we have, but we can't forgive sin. We can say that because of what Jesus has promised us, that he is the one who can forgive sins. So I want us to understand this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about a man repenting of his sins. He's turning to Christ for salvation. And when he saves us, we are forgiven. And that's what's so important here. Anyone who believes the gospel and turns to Jesus, we can rightly say without ever worrying about it, listen, your sins are forgiven because you trusted in Christ. Now, here's what's also true. The opposite is true. For anyone who rejects salvation in Jesus Christ, we can rightly tell them their sins have not been forgiven because they have rejected the only one who can forgive sin. Because here's the entire verse that Jesus said. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, in verse 22, and then he says, if you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You see, believers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has given us the capability to be able to tell and preach the gospel, to empower us to do so, to proclaim to those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, to say to them, your sins have been forgiven. And to those who have rejected Christ, we can say to them, your sins have not been forgiven. I want you to make sure, I hope that makes sense to you today. And it's because not of any power that we have. But when there in verse 23, it says, if you will forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. So you can look at someone who has trusted in Christ for salvation and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. But for anyone who has rejected Christ, you can say your sins are not forgiven. Not based on anything we have, but only based on the truth of God's word, that Jesus is the only one who can forgive our sins. So for us as believers, when someone trusts in Christ, repents of their sins, and follows Jesus, we can say with authority, just like the apostles, we can tell them their sins have been forgiven. Now, I want you to listen carefully here. Again, it's not because of anything we have done. It's only because of the work of Jesus that forgiveness can be found in the resurrected Christ. That is all a part of us going about our mission to be able to preach the gospel, to make disciples. So how do we apply this passage today? How do we take what we've had in these five verses on this Resurrection Sunday, and how does it change our Monday, the rest of the week, the rest of our life? Well, a couple of things I want us to remember going forward as believers. First of all, let the peace of God rule in your heart and in your life. Don't live in the fear of man. I can tell you, this is probably the greatest fear I struggle with, is the fear of man. And so I'm not afraid of the dark, usually, but I have a great fear of man, something I wrestle with all my life. But let the peace of God rule in your heart and life. Let God do his great work in you. And so if you're locked in a room, if you're scared to death and there's 11 other men with you scared to death, and then you think you see a ghost, just remember the words of Jesus. He said, peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And it brings such great comfort. And you may never explain it because it does pass our understanding, as the Bible says. But let the peace of God rule in your heart. Secondly, remember your mission. You've been sent out. You've been called to go and make disciples, just like the apostles were. And it's so easy to get distracted by all the things in our life. And there are certainly responsibilities we have and chores we need to do and things we need to take care of. But don't forget the mission. Don't let those little things replace the main thing. And that is to make disciples, to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because remember, you've been sent, just like the apostles were sent. And then thirdly, walk in the Spirit of God and in His power. Don't take it on yourself, because your flesh is weak. But for you, as believers, walk in the Spirit of God. Bring every thought captive. Keep in constant conversation with Jesus throughout the day. Have an ongoing conversation. Walking with Christ in the Spirit of God as a believer and in His power. And then finally, celebrate our resurrected Savior. Again, today, what took place today 2,000 years ago is why we meet every single Sunday. And I know today is special because this marks sort of the anniversary of Christ's resurrection. But it's why we will gather next week and the week after that, the week after that, because of what took place. So celebrate our resurrected Savior. Think about it. He defeated sin and He defeated death. Two things that we could never overcome as people. He defeated sin and He defeated death, both in the same weekend. That's how great and powerful our God is. And so remember, salvation and hope and peace, all these things, is because you are greatly loved by God. Jesus loves you more than you can ever comprehend. And so for us as believers, let's celebrate our resurrected Savior who conquered sin and death so that we may be forgiven forever, so that we may live forever. Let's pray together. Father, what an incredible week we have, that as you have done a great work. And Lord, today as we celebrate our risen Savior, you have brought dead men back to life. You have defeated sin and death, two things that we could never have done ourselves. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And may we, in turn, because of what Christ did, live the remainder of our life in surrender to Him. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to remember the mission, to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, and to always, always celebrate our resurrected Savior. In the name of Jesus, the one who came to rescue us, our Prince of Peace. In His name I pray, amen. Thank you, church family, for being with us this morning. I pray a great day upon you and your family. And just one more reminder that you have been sent out by Jesus. So don't forget your mission. God bless you.